Got to. I don't want it to ring during during the message. Tonight, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be turning to the book of Romans in the New Testament, chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We want to read one verse in Romans chapter 12, and that is verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Let's look to the Lord again in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time together to gather around your word. And we know forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And we thank you for the blessed Spirit of God who comes to guide us into the truth that we have here. We pray that tonight he might do that unique and special work in every heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we want to consider what it means to be surrendered to God's will. And we want to turn our attention to that subject, to surrender, sacrifice, service, what that means to God, and therefore what it should mean to the believer. We read here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Being a living sacrifice is ceasing from our own will and being yielded to God's will. And when our will is yielded to God's will, then and only then can we be truly surrendered as a living sacrifice in his service. Now, we like to imagine that we're surrendered most of the time, or at least some of the time. But what our imaginations tell us can be far from the truth, often. When it comes to surrender and many other things in the Christian life, we have a nature, a propensity to compare ourselves among ourselves, and that is not wise, as Paul told the Corinthian church, which obviously they were doing some of that. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, that's not wise. It's not wise because God has only one standard, only one, by which all else is measured. And that standard is not the people that live around us. That standard is his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God. If you'll turn back a couple of pages to Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, Romans 6:13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. A living sacrifice is a Christian who is yielded to God. And as we read back, if you want to turn back over to Romans chapter 12, again, we read, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The Lord Jesus Christ was a living sacrifice. In Luke chapter 22, when he kneeled down in Gethsemane, in the olive grove, in the place of the oil press, and there he prayed these words, Father, if it be willing, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The Lord was calling his cross a cup. And this was not primarily a cup of suffering that he was praying over. He wasn't agonizing before the Father in heaven, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood just because of this physical suffering that he was about to experience. No. This cup was that he, as the sinless one, would be made sin on the cross. It was the cup of what he would become that he agonized over. He would become sin on the cross. He would be made sin on the inside and on the outside. 1 Peter 2:24 says he bare our sins in his body. And Isaiah says in chapter 53, our iniquities were laid on him. In him and on him, on the inside and on the outside, he would be made sin. His agony was not the physical suffering. The agony was that he was going for the first time in all eternity, he was going to be separated from his Father. That was about to occur. He had been in perfect fellowship for all eternity with his Father. And now, for the first time in eternity, for the sake of sinners, he would be rejected and separated from his Father. And for this, he agonized. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That's what he prayed. Not my will, but thine be done. He surrendered his life. His will was surrendered to the will of his Father, and that is true surrender. That is true sacrifice. That is true service. He was going to drink the cup of our iniquity and not your iniquity and mine, only the iniquity of the whole world. The holy, sinless, spotless, harmless Son of God was agonizing over the fact that he was going to be made sin on the cross. Isaiah also said in chapter 53, yet it pleased the Lord. To bruise him, he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. And that is God's only standard of true surrender and sacrifice. God's looking for surrender in the Christian life. Every child of his, he's looking for surrender, to be surrendered to his will, which, by the way, that will is revealed in his word. And when any believer isn't prayerfully, consistently, and humbly studying God's word and crying out to God, "Not my will, but thine be done," then you will not be the living sacrifice that is acceptable to God. And what does that really mean anyway? Does it mean that I'm going to pray for 5 hours a day and I'm going to study the Bible for 4 hours every day, and then when I'm done with that, I'm going to go out and pass out Bibles and gospel tracts the rest of the day? Is that what total surrender is? Full surrender to God and sacrifice and service are present in the life of the believer when a sincere and honest heart says, "Not my will, but thine be done." Saul said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" That's a surrendered heart. "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" The Philippian jailer said, "Sirs, what must I do? Sirs, what must I do? What must I do to be saved?" That is a surrendered heart. "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" God answers those prayers. He answers those questions. James chapter 4 and verse 6 says this, "But he giveth more grace." He giveth more grace. "Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." God resists pride wherever it's found. Even in the heart of the believer, he resists that. You know, life can get pretty complicated when you're proud. Life can get pretty hard to live when you're proud. Why? Because God is resisting you. Resist in James chapter 4 and verse 6 means to be against. He's against you. That's why life is so hard. He's opposing you. It means to oppose. God is against us. He's opposing us. He's resisting us when we're too proud to submit to his will. To be surrendered and to be a living sacrifice, it's not some suit of clothes and a smile that we put on Sunday morning. It's a moment by moment and a day by day attitude that lasts for life. That's what surrender is. And it covers every facet of our life. Our homes, in our homes, on the job, in the neighborhood, in the church. Let's take church, for example. Let's take church attendance. You know, when a believer is not consistently attending the house of God, where God says, I will meet with my people. I will meet with my people, and I'm going to impart to them vitally needed instruction. And when a believer is not consistently attending the house of God, then that's a believer who's not surrendered to the will of God. Plain and simple. Now, in most Bible-believing churches, there's typically a, take your pick, there's typically a number of services. You at least typically a minimum of 3 scheduled church meetings every week, 4 if you want to count Sunday school. So let's say, for an example, that there's a believer who attends only one of those meetings each week, maybe 2. Now, will this be an exemplary and a strong Christian when it comes to the instructions that God is giving to his church? We're not talking NASA rocket science here. What about a child? What about a child who would attend school classes at the most only 2 or 3 days out of a 5-day school week? Would their understanding and learning suffer? Would this student perchance become deficient in some of his or her learning abilities? Romans 12:1, which we read tonight, the Lord says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable to expect children to attend school classes when school is in session, even if it's 5 times in a week. And likewise, it's reasonable, it's your reasonable service to faithfully attend the meetings in which God meets collectively with his church, the body of Christ. Now, what about if your child tomorrow told you, you know, I think I'm going to skip school tomorrow and maybe Friday too. And, you know, I'll take my books in my room at home. I'll read over the weekend. Well, is that going to supplement the drills and the exercises and the reviews and the tests of the classroom? There's some Christians that are not fully surrendered to the will of God think that that's enough. You know, I stop by church, the house of God, as my schedule allows me to. Now, if your child insisted on that kind of behavior, it wouldn't take you very long at all to realize that you've got a rebellious child on your hands who's not submitted to your will. And it doesn't take God that long to figure it out either. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Notice in that verse, the words you present your. This is something that God wants you to do. Not someone else. You. This is your responsibility. You have to present your body a living sacrifice. He says, holy. That's a holy sacrifice is the sacrifice that is acceptable to God. That's what God is looking for from you. A living sacrifice. A submissive heart. A surrendered will. A holy sacrifice that is sanctified. A life that is set apart for God and for His will. And He accepts this living sacrifice. And He also says it's reasonable. And He has to remind us of that because of what we are by nature. It's not unreasonable for God to ask for this. The Bible does say, ye are not your own. What does that mean? What does that mean? Ye are not your own. Well, Paul had to remind the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, what? What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? You present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, and that is your reasonable service. And this is the sacrifice that God sees from within the heart. It's not what man sees on the outside, it's what God sees in your heart. You know, the eyes of a Pharisee is always on the outward appearance where others can see. But to do any works, to be seen of men, including attending church, that's not a holy living sacrifice. In fact, if you're doing anything in your Christian life to be seen of men, God says, you have your reward. When people see what you're doing and they're taking notice of you, that's your reward. And if that's why you do it, to be seen of men, then that's your reward. But the true sacrifices of God come from out of broken hearts, out of contrite hearts. Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to them that are of a broken heart, and save such as be of a contrite spirit. Isaiah 62:2, but to this man will I look. Where is God looking to? To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. You know, surrender comes when, as Christians, we no longer count our life dear unto ourselves. That's when surrender comes. When the child of God says, my life is not dear unto me. That's what the Apostle Paul in Acts 20 told the Ephesian elders. that he knew that he had nothing but bonds and afflictions to look forward to in doing the will of God. But he said, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. The surrendered Christian, like Paul, is someone who counts the cost of a living sacrifice. So how's your counting been lately? How's your arithmetic? How are your numbers adding up? Paul said, while I'm counting and estimating cost, there's one thing that doesn't even equate in the count, and that is my life. I count not my life dear unto myself. I'm surrendered. Paul said in Acts 20:24, none of these bonds and afflictions move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. God gave Paul a ministry. And Paul, and God has given you a ministry. And Paul said, I want to finish my course. And so to the surrendered Christian like Paul, his hope is to finish his course, to finish his ministry that God has given him. That's what the surrendered Christian wants to do. He wants to finish the course. He wants to finish the ministry that God gave him because his life is a living sacrifice, surrendered to the will of God. He wants to cross the finish line. And he counts his life as not being dear to himself. It's only his reasonable service to present his life a living sacrifice. The surrendered Christian does not love his own life. The surrendered Christian, his life is not dear to him. The surrendered Christian counts the life of the Son of God dear to him. That's whose life is dear to him. Not his life, the life of the Son of God. That was the heart of Moses. He was a surrendered servant, of whom it was said of in Hebrews 11 that when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But what did he choose? He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. He was surrendered. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ. The surrendered Christian who is living the sacrifice that God is looking for, that's a Christian who's submitted to God, and it's a Christian who's submitted to the authorities over his life. Ultimately, the authority is the Lord Jesus. But I will remind you that the Lord Jesus, the Word of God, says in Hebrews chapter 13, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. He's talking about pastors. He's talking about elders. He's talking about church leaders. And he says, for they watch. They're watching. What are they watching for? They watch for your souls. That they must give an account, and that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable unto them. No, that is unprofitable unto you. If we can't seek out and submit ourselves to God's earthly authorities, whom we can see with our eyes, we can see them. If we can't seek them out and submit to their authority, and we can see them, then how can we submit to the heavenly authority whom we can't see? I'm glad that the Lord in heaven and the angels are watching for my soul. I'm glad for that. And yes, even God's appointed servants right here in this world where I live, I'm glad that they too watch for my soul. 1 Peter 5:5 says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. The surrendered soul, who is a living sacrifice, doesn't seek self-exaltation, doesn't seek the high place, is not an ambitious person. That's not the nature of a surrendered living sacrifice believer. That's what was exemplified in Absalom, the son of David, in 2 Samuel, when Absalom said, moreover, oh that I were made a judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come to me, and I would do him justice. The heart of that ambitious man was that the people would come to him so that he could dispense out of the great wealth of his abilities, his wisdom and his own justice. But you know, that pride blinded him. That pride blinded that man to the fact that there's not a just man on earth, including Absalom, and that God and God alone is the judge. The true heart of an Absalom is not as he feigned and pretended it to be. The real desire of an Absalom is not justice for the people, but magnification for Absalom. That was his real ambition, that he would be esteemed in the eyes of the people, that he would be exalted in the eyes of the people. Miriam and Aaron had a problem. They had the same problem with God's earthly authorities. Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman, Numbers chapter 12. And here's what they said. Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Bible says, the Lord heard that. The Lord heard that. And we find throughout the scriptures ample examples of people who would not submit to God's authorities over their lives. And it's a real stumbling block. It's a real stumbling block as much today as it's ever been. John said in his third epistle, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Being surrendered to the will of God is submitting to God. Submitting to God appointed human authority. Seeking their counsel. They watch for your souls. The proverb says, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Proverbs 11:14. Proverbs 24:6. For by wise counsel, thou shalt make thy war. You do know you are in a war. We're in a spiritual war that's raging. It's raging. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war. And in multitude of counselors there is safety. What if several of the African lions from up at the Ashboro Zoo escaped and they travel great distances? What if they made their way down here and somebody reported in your neighborhood there was a sighting of a lion? Wouldn't you think it would be kind of dangerous to just go out for long walks in the woods in the evening? The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, seeketh whom he may devour. Proverbs 15:22 says, without counsel, purposes are disappointed. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. You know, the importance of right counsel, the importance of right counsel is because the way of man is not in himself. Jeremiah 10:23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. The importance of right counsel is because the heart is perverted. Your heart, my heart. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But the soul, the believer who is surrendered to the will of God, not my will, Lord, but thine be done. That's a humble. It requires humility, and that is a humble soul. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. That verse that we often quote, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall, number one, humble themselves, then Numbers 2, 3, and 4 will follow. The praying, the seeking his face, and the turning from our wicked ways. That happens when we humble ourselves. And he says, then will he hear from heaven. First Peter 5:5, we quoted it earlier. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another. That's an amazing statement. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another. That's impossible without being a living sacrifice. Only a living sacrifice can enter into the joy of that statement and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud. He's against the proud heart. He opposes the proud heart. But he loves the humble. He loves the humble. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, tonight we thank you for the word that we've looked into. And you said, I beseech you, I beg you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Lord, help us to be those who understand that we cannot do this, but greater is He that is in us. He can do it. And all we need to do is submit to Him. And Lord, we know there is a raging warfare going on for the souls of men every day. And we pray that you'll teach us how to be good soldiers for Jesus Christ in this warfare. We pray that, like the Apostle Paul, that we might want to finish our course. And we thank you for this time to consider these things. We pray for the remainder of this service and as we go out into the week that you'll help us to retain some of these thoughts, Lord, and to meditate on them and chew the cud to think about these things. We pray these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen.